Take the word of God and turn with me again to 1 Timothy. I want to continue speaking on the doctrine of the church this evening and continue on through these messages. I want to share a couple things with you just from the evening service. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 was the text I used this morning, the pillar and ground of truth, the church. We're talking about the doctrine of the first century church or becoming a first century church or becoming a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring New Testament church is, I think, what all churches just should strive to do, using the Bible as their model. And so I just want to speak on the subject because God speaks on the subject, and it kind of refreshes our minds of why we do what we do and why we don't change and all that kind of thing. Amen? Now, we're talking doctrine. We were talking doctrine this morning. I type all my messages out, and it amazes me. I do usually like 6, 8, 10 pages, and I get through one. And I always think what I'm doing these during the week, man, I don't have enough. There's not enough. And there's more than enough, amen? And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all you that are here this evening. I appreciate it. It's a blessing. I wanted to share with you, we voted today. The reason we met with the men today was to vote on another man becoming a yoke fellow. And we brought Brother Dave Morgan in as a yoke fellow this year. And so you pray for him. Amen? Amen. And so that gives us Brother Larry, Brother Jeremy, Josh, Roy Greer, and Dave Morgan this year be serving in that position, and they're 5 men, and they keep me lined out. I start slipping, they just whack me around a little bit, and so when we really have meetings, it's just I let them beat up on me, and then I'm good for a little while, about a day or two. And but I appreciate the men of our church. Everybody in our church does something. These men are just men that help me, and a council of a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, the Bible says, and so I'm thankful for that, thankful for everybody that does things and works in the nursery and the children and Sunday school classes, the kitchen. God bless the kitchen help, amen? Amen. So everybody has a vital role in the church. And then folks who think that they're not doing anything, but they're prayer warriors. That's the most important role of the church. So everyone has a place to do, and I'm thankful for each and every one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I'll touch on our text. But if I tarried long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And I had our folks this morning underline the pillar and ground of truth. That is the church. What is the church? The church is a pillar and ground and a pillar and ground of truth. Excuse me, I had a momentary lapse of blankness there. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you again. I thank you for your word this evening. Lord, I pray you just help me to be a blessing as we continue to learn about the church and the Bible. Lord, just help us to glean these things and apply them to our lives. Thank you for each and every soul that's here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're speaking on the subject of doctrine. What's the doctrine of the church? What's the teaching of the church? What should the church be teaching? We looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, when the Apostle Peter preached right after Pentecost, the first revival service. The Word of God tells us, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. The Bible continues to say in Acts 2, 41 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what they did. They were in the doctrine, the teaching, the fellowship. You have fellowship together, the church body, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, amen, prayers, prayer meeting. And there you have it. That's what they started out. They had a good start to go, amen. But they knew the doctrine of the Lord. We need to make much of Bible doctrine. And we're dealing with the doctrine of the New Testament church. And I've posed a question this morning, is it possible after all these centuries that we could still have the same doctrine that the first century church had? Can we still use it? Come on, you mean it's not outdated? We need some new thing, right? We need to get with it. Times have changed. They certainly have. No, certainly it's possible after all these centuries that we should stick with the doctrine that this first century church had. Yes, absolutely, positively, yes, we should. Because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is the sole authority for our faith and practice. The Word of God is the doctrine of the Lord Himself, the first century church. And we need to continue in this doctrine in this present hour. Because of other sacrifice and others continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, you and I have something to preach about tonight. Amen. Because someone continually carried it on, and someone took it and applied it to their lives and said, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. A lot of us getting older, we have the next generation. I'm trying to raise up young men in the church to share this doctrine. The Bible says we're to find faithful men. Amen. That are able to teach others also. It's a charge he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy. They're faithful men. They're faithful to the doctrines of the Lord, and they should hand it on to other people. We're going to need men in the future to lead the music, men to be deacons, men to be yoke fellows, men to carry on the church and carry that on to their families, to the next generation, or else we're gone. Someone said, in the time in which we live, we're one generation away from total apostasy. And it seems harder and harder every year to try to keep the world out of the church, so to speak, because it's bombarded and it wants to get into the church. And of course, we're not to be of the world, are we? The Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world, right? So why should the church be of the world and be worldly? So the doctrine is very important, the teaching of the church. You see, these churches in times past, they came to grip with the doctrine of the first century church. They continued through the centuries with this body of teaching in belief and in principle. And when you examine yourself, and we close with this on the invitation this morning, as you examine yourself and what you believe and what you teach, you should be able to trace every bit of it back to the Bible and the first church. If you got to move somewhere and look for a church, you need to, not because this or a personality or that or the other, it should have solid Bible-based teaching. Period. I mean, that's what we need today. This is where we stop. Now, I close with this statement. Think seriously about the responsibility. In our text this evening, Paul writes to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. If I can't make it back, you need to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We serve a living God. The church is a living body, an organism of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a living church because we serve a risen Savior. It shouldn't be dead. Amen? And the pillar and ground of truth. Boy, that says it all. I mean, circle that, underline that. I told our folks this morning, that is the answer to the question. What kind of church you have? Our church is a pillar and ground of truth. Amen? Our church got a good preacher. No. We have great singing. No. Our church is a pillar and ground of truth. You want to hear the truth from God's Word? Come on and check us out. You see, and everything else fits in. Amen? Let me share with you why all this works the way it does. We look at the bulletin today. Well, we have prayer, first thing, then welcome and announcements, right? But we have prayer, a call to fellowship, Christ-honoring music where we fellowship. What did they do? They continued in what? Fellowship. We have hymns. What's our hymn? Are you washed in the blood? Well, that sounds pretty doctrinal, isn't it? On Jordan's stormy banks. Special music. What did you sing this morning, Brother Larry? What are we going to be doing in heaven? Laying the crowns that we earned at Jesus' feet. Amen. A Bible message. an invitation to come to Christ. Only trust Him. Right? We come together this evening. We do the same thing. We have a fellowship. We sing one of my favorite songs, Victory in Jesus. Amen. And what's that about? Huh? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me with His redeeming blood. He sought me. He bought me. What is that? That's doctrine, a doctrine of salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. You with me? Doctrine in the music. Blessed assurance. What can you say about that? Whosoever believe in the Lord shall have everlasting. What is that? That's blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. All the day long. Think of that. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God. Who brought your salvation? Jesus did. You see why you sing hymns? When you throw the hymn books out, what do you have? You cut out a little bit of doctrine. Right? I'm not saying that the music's, bad. There's good Christian music in all forms of stuff. But when you get it out of the services and you cut that out, what do you have? Our kids are missing out on doctrine. You're learning subliminally through the hymns and the special music, the doctrine of the Bible. Does that make sense? So when somebody, you guys just sing them old-fashioned. Old-fashioned is not so bad. God's an old-fashioned God. But He's the same. And the church is the same. And so, as I close this morning, you think about the responsibility as a church member, as a New Testament church, our responsibility is to be the pillar and ground of truth and to share that. We're to be ready always, Peter writes, to give an example of the hope that is in us. How do you hold up? How do you hold up through sickness? How do you hold up that your wives are sick or your husbands are sick or you lose a loved one? How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Always ready to give an answer and give praise and honor to glory, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You see how it all fits together, and it's very simple, but yet the attack on the local church today is phenomenal when you start looking around at what's going on. And the devil's very good at covering it all up and packaging it so nice and neat and with such exuberance today. And it's a mile wide and an eighth of an inch thick. The Bible teaches that we worship God in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in truth. Truth is expressed how? In words. As much as possible, we should express the truth of God in the very words of Scripture. Going to Crown College many years to pastor's school, when they taught us how to form sermons there and to write sermons, I learned two ends of it. I went to Southern Seminary for a while, Boyce Bible College, and learned there how to do homiletics and all these things. And then I went to Crown College, a fundamental independent Baptist college, and learned a whole complete different set of things. You know what was different? Our sermons outlines that Brother Saxton's college were always this. When you title a sermon, it should be the very words of God. Amen. What's the title of your sermon? The pillar and ground of truth. Amen. Always Bible, 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 Bible. Never leave it out. Use Bible terminology. When you guys are doing messages, when you're teaching classes, a lot of guys have catchy phrases in their sermons, and Brother Saxton would get on us on that. He said, no, use the Bible. Everything's the Bible, because people today are mostly biblically illiterate because they don't spend enough time in their Bibles. If they did, they'd be shocked and horrified what they were even in. And you guys know it, because if you travel around and as you go on vacation, you go to different churches and you just get that type of feeling. It's different places. And then some places you get, I feel right at home. The Spirit bears witness. Amen? The Hendersons are like that. You're in two different places, and you're here and you're there. You feel at home. You know, why? Because the doctrine is the same. You see, you start monkeying around with these things a little bit, you really ruin the pie, you know? 2 Timothy 3:10, so as much as possible you should express the truth of God in the very words of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 says this. Paul writes again to Timothy. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, what's the important part of them verses of Scripture there, them two verses? Is it the persecutions? Now, you notice what's the top of Paul's list? He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Word doctrine means teaching. He says, "You've known my teaching. You know my teaching." And that's what we need to know. We have to make much of doctrine. The Lord Jesus left the church two things. He left with us what we call doctrine. We need to command it to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you. A lot of times we get lost in going to all the world and we forget about the teaching them to do all that I've commanded you to do. That's doctrine. That's a specific thing that Jesus taught. Well, I give you two of them. He left us with ordinances, right? The ordinances are what? What are they? What's the two ordinances of the Baptist Church? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Come on, we'll have a little interaction tonight. Amen. Wake up. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are things that He ordered us to do. Ordinances, right? He ordered us to do that. And both of them picture what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a word picture of what He's done for us. You with me? Come on. The Old Testament is what? Is a picture. All the sacrificial system is a picture, a future picture of Christ dying on the cross and shedding His blood. Why did they kill the lamb? Why did they sprinkle blood? Because God was going to shed His blood. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Amen. These are doctrinal truths. And you start monkeying around with them. And I've heard things, "Oh, them songs are too bloody. And we don't sing, 'What can wash away my sin?' Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we do away with that." And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Listen, you really just cut the guts out of Christianity. And the devil wants that. Because you know as well as I, you keep watering something down, what are you left with? Water. Right? You can only thin something out so long. Right? You can only add, ladies, so much water to the soup, right? When I have people over and I said, "Oops, didn't make enough." Bunch of salt and another half a gallon of water, right? And hope it's all right. But you can only do that so often. And I think over the centuries, what's happened on the other end of the scale is you keep watering it down, watering it down, watering it down. And so where, you know, you're no longer in the middle of something, the middle's moved to the left. You with me? Now, the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Bible and to be a New Testament, first century Bible-believing church is true to the Word of God. And we don't go anywhere. Amen? It's amazing that we don't separate from people. And when I say we, I'm throwing in all of Christianity today, even the fight against so-called Christianity today is a fight that Christianity really hasn't moved. Everybody's moved away from them. Amen. And we need to stand sure because we're standing on upon this solid rock I stand. All other ground is... You guys have to get with it tonight. Need some espressos in here. We need got coffee pot fired up. Amen. Upon that solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That solid rock's a pillar in what? Ground of truth. God's word is truth. Amen. Anyhow, the Lord left us two things. He left us the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. When somebody obeys Christ in baptism, they do what? They stand in the water. The water crosses the body like a cross, if you would. You got the water, and they stand up. It makes a cross. Symbolizes how Christ died on the cross. Symbolic. When he goes beneath the water, it's like the Lord as he went into the grave. When he comes out of the water, as the Lord came out of the grave, will rise up in newness of life. Right? We need to have the right candidate for baptism, a saved person that believes in Jesus Christ. We just don't baptize anybody. Amen. Some churches, when kids reach a certain age, they follow them forward and hose them down, and you're saved. That's wrong. That's wrong. That kid's never made a personal decision to follow Christ. He's just told to do something. So he goes through all his life thinking that, well, I walked down to church and did that, and surely I must be saved. When God never had anything to do with it, it was all man-made. We have to have the right mode, which is immersion, because it's the only mode of baptism that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was baptized, he went into the water, the Bible says. Well, if they were going to sprinkle him, he didn't have to go into the water. He could stand on a bank, and John could have did one of these. Now, is that a big deal? You mean baptism's not going to save you or not save you, but I'm saying just a little. You start chipping away at the doctrine. You see what I'm saying? And religions, they form religions, and they start chipping away. And chipping away. And pretty soon, what are you left with? Nothing. But that's the ordinance. We must have the right authority for baptism. It's not a ministerial ordinance. It's a local church ordinance. It means you're baptized in a local assembly. Amen. That they recognize that you trusted Christ. The Lord Jesus gave this ordinance to the local church. Amen? And it's done by a pastor or an ordained person in a church. I had people throughout the years come and say, well, you know, so-and-so's, you know, I want to baptize them. I said, you're not a preacher. You're not even part of this local church. They got saved here. You know, I'll baptize them. No offense, but that's the way it is. There's an order of things. When we see somebody baptized, it tells us that Christ died for us, that he was buried for us, that he rose from the dead for us. It pictures our death with him and our burial with him and a new life that we live in him. It identifies us with the Lord Jesus, and with that, the local assembly of baptized believers. And that's what we are, the church. So that's a doctrinal ordinance, an order that we have. Secondly is the Lord's Supper. We have the juice and the bread. Right? They picture the blood that he shed for us and the body that was broken for us. Christ left these ordinances. He also left his doctrine. This is our belief and teaching. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, I spent enough time with you. You fully understand my doctrine. You should fully understand my doctrine. That's why it's so careful that you watch what you're being taught today. You need to fully understand the doctrine of the Lord. He already told Timothy he needed to find faithful men. I talked about this earlier, 2 Timothy 2:2. And commit to those faithful men what have been committed to him, to pass it on. And those faithful men would teach others, and those faithful men teached others. And centuries went by, and centuries went by. And through the persecution and the dark ages, and they tried to wipe out Christianity. And all throughout time, the faithful men passed on the doctrine of the church. You see why it's so important? You see why our responsibility as members of a local body of believers is so important? Because we pass on to others. You see why, Dave, it's so important as you teach these young kids, you're passing on. And Deborah, when you teach the young girls, and Danny, when you teach the young girls, and Larry, when you teach the old, the aged, you know, we pass these things on. We pass the doctrine of the church because God may call us home. Doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it scare you to death? What's going to happen to the fundamental churches in 10 years, 20 years, if they don't stay true to the doctrine of the Bible? Amen. You see, we've taken our eye off the ball because the world is squeezing us, and society is getting so bad that we all, it's just dying to make the churches conform to the world. They are. A lot of churches struggle with being a 501 nonprofit organization today. And when you do become a, we're not a 501 here, we are a corporation, but not a 501, because when you are, you have to file with the government. And now the government's got their toe in your business. And it may not be now or 5 years or 10 years from now, but sooner or later, they're going to get in there. You say, that'll never happen. Well, nobody ever thought they'd be buying banks and buying car companies, but they did. You see what I'm saying? And so we need to not let the world into the church. And they're trying to. They're trying to pass all kinds of crazy laws, hate crime laws, where they can force churches to hire homosexuals and people outside their faith and all that. People with criminal records, that anybody should be hired. That's not right. Churches are independent. That's a guarantee by the Constitution. Of course, we know they're ripping that all up. But I'll tell you what, is the churches, if they don't stick to the doctrinal bodies that was passed on to them, if we don't stick with the Bible and start moving to the center, people will not, they won't have problems. Oh yeah, we should do that. And before you know it, you're in the trap. And the world has a stranglehold on the church, and the preachers are scared to preach the truth, amen, lest they get fired and lose this, that, and the other thing. Listen, men of God that preach the Bible, people that serve God, people that are teaching Sunday schools, you cannot have a care in this world about other than pleasing Jesus Christ and being true to the Bible. If you are, you have a problem. If you're man-oriented, if I get man-oriented, numbers-oriented, I'm off track. And it's a hard thing not to do because of the pressures of the world. But we have to stay true to the doctrine and the Bible. Can you imagine some of the mega churches, if they would jump on this bandwagon and preach a message like this? They lose 60% of their people overnight. Tons of money. Because after all, it's always about money, the root of all evil, the love of it. And it takes a lot today to do things. But this is our belief, this is our teaching. And Paul told him that. I hope you understand that throughout the centuries there have been people who've vigilantly guarded the truth of God's Word, who would not budge or bend, and paid for it with their own blood. We have pictures in the back. And go look at them, read them. That's why I hung them up there. That's why we spent money on them. They're all doctrinally correct. The martyrs, go read about them. They took a stand to give their life for what they believed. Boy, I wonder how many pictures of martyrs in 100 years from now will be on the wall from this generation. Amen. They've done that. They passed it on. They were able to give the next generation the same truth that they received. It's a vital matter. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Again, we get our doctrine from the Bible. Our teaching comes from the Bible. They're not man-made commands. These are truths that we find in the Bible. And we need to be honest, because on the other end of the scale, a lot of churches go all overboard and create rules that aren't in the Bible either. You with me? I mean, let's be honest. We need to be Bible-based, and everything needs to be Christ-honoring and centered around that. We do what we do because we're honoring the Lord. We represent the Lord. The Bible says that you're ambassadors for Christ. If the government called you and said, hey, I need you to be an ambassador to a foreign country, you would know how to behave, would you not? Because you're representing something of great importance. What greater importance, what greater ambassadors is there than ambassadors for Christ? That's an important position. As an ambassador to Christ, if you were to become president of the United States, you would have to step down to become the president of the United States for being an ambassador to Christ. You with me? That's the difference. And we don't hear that. They're not man-made commands. These are truths that we find in the Bible. I get tired of that. Well, the pastor likes this. It's not what the pastor likes. I try to stay 100% true to the Bible and keep things uplifted from the Bible, and so that people can feel that they're coming into a house of worship And what I mean by worship, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there with me if you would. 1 with me in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God. Speaking to Timothy, he's given him a charge to preach here, and we've heard it if you've ever been in any kind of ordination service. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, all things. Amen. He says, I charge you before God the Father and God the Son. Preach the word, preacher. Be instant, in season, out of season, all times. Be the same. Be consistent. Right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. See that there? Reprove. What does reprove mean? Correct. Rebuke. What does that mean? No, you're wrong about that. Exhort. Explain. With all sincereness. With all long-suffering and what's that word? Doctrine. You see, when you start hearing things, well, we're not much on doctrine. Yeah, we don't make much of doctrine. What do you do with this? You see what I'm saying? You should say, uh-oh, I was in church Sunday night, January 14th, about 6:30, the preacher was preaching on this, and red flag. Amen? Of course, if you're not in church on January 14th at 10 till 7, you may not know this. Thus, the importance of being where you're supposed to be. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Today's the 15th? Not on my watch, it's not. It's the espresso. It revved me up so much I went backwards in time. Okay. Is it the 15th, really? All right. Well, if you were here on the 14th, God bless you. You had divine revelation.
I wasn't on the 14th. Where were you?
That's right. Yeah. In spirit. Not in mind. You guys are getting me. Back to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure what? I think the time has already come. We don't make much of doctrine. But after their own what? Lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth and be turned unto what? God's word is truth. Doctrine is truth. You see how it all fits together? That's an important scripture. That's a charge to the preacher. The preachers are responsible for that, not the pew sitters. It's the preacher's responsibility. It falls on the pastors. Amen? Pastor's responsibility. We will stand and give an account for God on how we do everything that we do. It's as simple as that. I do not want to be responsible. My crowd's big enough to be responsible for. Think about it. How would you like to be responsible for that? Because God calls pastors. God said in Jeremiah, I will send pastors after my own heart to you people. He sends God called preachers or called and sent to an area that God sends them to until he moves them somewhere else. That's the truth of the matter. And they're responsible. He's given this. He's telling Timothy this, a young pastor, young man. The aged man, Paul, the seasoned veteran teaching the younger what he needs to do. Now, don't you think we should be doing the same? You see, the doctrine reveals the very nature of God. We've been warned that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And many today de-emphasize doctrine. They use cute expressions. Doctrine's really not important. It's our love and fellowship that's important. People have been beaten down and judged enough by God. They need to be uplifted. They'll be uplifted at the rapture, amen? Right. Until then, we need to keep things right. What's important is that we tolerate anything and everything in the name of love and tolerance. What do we hear today? The whole political correctness scene over the last however many years political correctness has been, it's over love and tolerance. Right? I mean, people have lost their jobs for saying the silliest of things that really weren't that bad because of tolerance. Now, isn't it funny that we're to be tolerant of everyone else, but they're not tolerant of us? Think about that. You see, we do not make much of doctrine because, and people don't want to make much of doctrine today because doctrine divides. It divides. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, cutting asunder. God's teaching divides. It does. And they don't want, you can't have that. Anything you attempt to build that is not built on truth is not of God. And we need to make much of doctrine. We pass from our life to the lives of those who are following us the truth of God's Word. And that's the importance of our church, and that's what we need to realize. Whether it be to each other, whether it be to our kids here as we teach the young to grow up, whether we teach new Christians as they come in and get saved, people that come in and join the church, they may have never had sound doctrine. It may be hard for them to swallow at first. But as you hear it and hear more and more of it, and God starts to revealing things to you because the Spirit bears witness of itself. I mean, you could first come to this church and this stuff may rub you wrong if you come from a church of not like faith. But if you're faithful to God and you stick with it and keep listening and keep listening, I've had people and say, you know, that's the truth. I can't argue with that. It all comes down to what do you want? Do you want itchy ears or do you want the truth? Do you want to feel good or do you want the truth? Do you want to just not have an invitation like we did this morning and the altars were full and people getting right with God, however God is dealing with them? Or do you want to just have a gay, exuberant type of time and out the door you go? I'd rather be drawn close to the Lord. Amen. And I'm drawn close to the Lord when I'm convicted that I'm not right with the Lord and I'm drawn close to Him. And then I have a good time and can hop, skip, and jump out the door. Amen? Amen? The devil's good. He does the exact opposite of what the Bible says do. He's always done it. He done it with Eve. He used the very word of God with Eve. You know, Eve told him what God said. God said, if we eat of that tree, we're going to die. What did the devil say? Did he really mean you were going to die? Let's, you know. And we have that all throughout history. Does it really mean that you have to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Does it really mean that there's only one God? You sure there's not many? I mean, come on. You see how he does? That's how it works. And that's what we need to keep sacred, that trust that's been committed to us. He gave us this teaching. Christ gave us this teaching. And I got 5 minutes and I'm going to finish this other point. Who gave it? Christ gave it. Our doctrine came from God. Back to Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As we go back and understand this, the office of an apostle no longer exists. I heard men in this area say that they were apostles. I kid you not, one guy down the street, I'll not name names tonight because I'm trying to do better at that, but he's an apostle. I said, you must be old, dude. You know, apostle, the way I understand it, is one that been with Christ. That been with Christ, that visited an eyewitness of Christ, seen Him. And unless you're the 3,000-year-old man, one of them comedians done that, I forget which one, remember that, the 3,000-year-old man? And you ain't no apostle. The work of an apostle, meaning apostle being sent one, still exists. The work, but as far as a person who has seen the resurrection of Christ, received the doctrine from God directly, and a person chosen by the Lord Jesus, we no longer meet those qualifications and neither does anyone else. Agreed? And there's churches that are called by that name that believe they have apostles. You figure it out. If someone says that they've seen Christ, he didn't see Christ as the apostles saw Christ. The Lord gave the apostles his doctrine. They taught it to others, and those taught it to others, and those taught it to others right down the line, and I'm teaching it to you. The Bible says clearly that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They got saved. They got baptized. They were added to the church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They divided all things. They were immediately givers. I mean, they were saved, born again, baptized, joined the church, and were ready for service. Amen. They met daily. Hey, we're saved. How often do I come to church? Every day. Okay. How much do I give? Everything. That's what they read it. It's kind of comical in a way. Because of that childlike faith they had. And that's the reason I have so much problems with people today. Yeah, I'm saved. You go to church? No. We don't need church. You don't have to be in church. There's some truth to that. But that's not what these first century church, they got saved and they were in church. You don't have to give. No, I don't guess you don't have to give, but they did. Why did God give us that example? Because he told us what's right. And the devil knows if he can keep you out of hearing the word of God, you're going to be weakened. You lay out of church, friend, you will be weak. We call people all the time. I worry when people miss 2-3 weeks of church and start missing services, they are going to be weak. Weak. I'm going to tell you, it's hard enough making it through this life on 3 a week. 1 a week is tough. You'd be lucky to survive on 1 a week. And some of you that were 1 a weekers, that are now 3 a weekers, no. Because we are all probably 1 a weekers. Some of us were Easter bunnies and... Amen? We come out at Easter and Christmas, right? I've been to church twice this year. That's enough. I even gave. $2 lasted for Christmas and $1.50 at Easter. I'm good to go. People live that way. And they wonder why they're weak in their walk of Christ. And they know nothing. And they fall for anything. And evil men and seducers that wax worse and worse group together these weakling people and shove a false doctrine down their throat. Thus, the reason you have so many false religions and false teachings today. Because people simply do not know their Bibles. Preachers quit preaching doctrine because they were taught in seminaries that we don't need that no more. We need to regroup and get with the 21st century. No, we need to get back to the first century and stick with the Bible. Amen? So I guess you know where we're going to be going in 2012, right? I wanted to give that speech lest anyone thought we were changing direction and I lost my mind. No doubt where our preacher's going this year. Amen? Now, give me a couple of minutes. Jesus said this of his doctrine. I always like to back up what I say with the Bible. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Who sent him? God sent him. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Of course, Jesus was a wordplay there because he is God. But what I want you to notice there, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Remember we were talking about obedience this morning? It's an amazing thing that is overlooked in this verse is that we can know his doctrine. You can know it. If we're obedient to God, God will teach us his truth and his word. That should be an aha moment. If we're obedient to God, God will teach us the truth of his word. If you're obedient and coming and coming and reading on your own and studying God will teach you His Word. And when you hear me speaking and preaching, and you ring the door and go, oh yeah, I've read that. Oh yeah, you know, I've read that. Now I understand that. That's God bearing witness to Himself. Because the Bible says the Spirit beareth witness. The Bible's the written revelation of God. God revealed His Word to men who were moved along by the Spirit of God. We have the inspired Scriptures, the writings of God. The Bible says of itself that it liveth and abideth forever. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, chapter 20, verse 23, every word of it is settled in heaven, the psalmist wrote. We have the Word of God and we can know God's Word. And the Bible says if any man will do His will. Are you willing to do God's will? Some people today cannot know what God wants because at some point they stop short of obedience to Him. And when you stop short of obedience to the Lord, you'll never know God's will because now you put a barrier there. Not that you lost your salvation, but you kind of stop momentum of moving forward and God has to deal with you and bring you through that. See what I'm saying? And that's what happens to far too many people. You say, well, were they saved? They just quit coming. Well, I don't know if they were saved, God's dealing with them, but I don't know that for sure. No one does, but I know this, they stop short. They're no longer obedient to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if we're obedient to the Lord, wild horses couldn't keep you out of God's house somewhere, sometime. You know what I'm saying? If we were obedient to the Lord, there'd be no question about giving. There'd be no question. If we're obedient to the Lord. And as we're obedient to the Lord, God blesses us with what? With revealing His Word to us. How many want to know more about the Bible? How do I know more? How do I learn more about the Bible? Coming to church? Yes. Being obedient to God? Yes, yes. And yes. See, people think it's just a light matter that they don't obey God in the simple, clear, and plain commands that He gives us, and they're wrong. You know, people don't fall into gross sin. You know, they don't. You know, some people, I guess, do, but I don't even believe that some people just fall into some gross sin. I believe they kind of inch their way to it. I believe they get in the waters a little bit at a time. And have you ever walked into a lake a little bit and go a little bit further and you know, it's up to maybe your calf, and then a little bit further, it's up to your knee, and then you sneak out a little bit further, then all of a sudden, swoosh, you're over your head. And I think that's what happens to people in churches. They get away from being obedient to God. Yeah, we'll start missing, it's not important, and stop not giving, that's not important. And, you know, God's got plenty to deal with. He's not watching me. Yes, He is. And we start lacking obedience. And then our faith diminishes because problems come and we no longer ask God to help us. We try our best to get out of it ourselves. How many have been there and done that? And you know you can't do anything without the Lord. You can do more with the Lord than you ever do without the Lord. And so you're tiptoeing out a little bit farther. And then before you know it, you're over your head. You're over your head. Are you willing to do His will? It's not a light matter. God's command is clear, plain, and simple. He gave us a body of doctrine. He put it into the hands and hearts of those who love Him and follow Him. He gave it to His disciples. He gave it to many people throughout the years who gave their lives for the Word of God. What have we done for the Word of God? We know nothing about sacrifice in the 21st century. There's people in foreign mission fields dying, being brutalized on the internet. You know, I get emails all the time of, what's that, the martyrs. I forget the website, it's leaving me now, but it's something with the martyrs that are being martyred today because they believe in Christ. In China and the Philippines and India, being killed, beaten, certainly in Muslim countries. We know they don't like Christians there. But they're faithful. It scares me to think what the church in the United States, the churches are getting so wishy-washy, that what happens when our faith is really tested. Now, some of us aged folks, or older folks, we may never see it. But someone like Josh, someone like these young kids that we have, you know, they may grow up and see it. And if we don't pass on the doctrine and be strong in the faith and pass that on to them, they're never going to be able to handle it. Never going to be able to do it. And so that's why it's so important. And hopefully they'll stick with it and give it to others if the Lord tarries. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. You know, I would love it to say he's going to come in a year or 5 years, wouldn't you? I mean, we can relax. But we don't know. It could be 100 years with God. What's 100 years from now with the Lord? That's nothing. I know he is coming, but I don't know when. No one knows. And so we need to continue on and find faithful people and pass it on. And let me boil it down to where we're sitting in the pew tonight. That means when we in our workplace, when we're visiting people. My wife all the time says, well, I got somebody you need to visit. I had a feeling you need to go visit them. And she had a feeling a few weeks ago. And we went out and I led the lady in a sinner's prayer. And she's going to die. She's heart and lung transplant. She's going to die. She'd never, ever get into church. But that's not what saves her. Trusting in Jesus Christ saves her. You see, being faithful, being aware, staying in your Bible makes you aware of these situations. And we have a job to do. See, that's the church. That's the church. Amen? It's essential. It's vital that we don't change it. And we need to give it to others just the way that God has given it to them. Amen? Amen. Now, I got another couple of thousand points to this message, but I'll stop there this evening because next Sunday, I want to talk about corrupting influences in this whole matter. But I think we got a good foundation of where we can build off of. Amen? Are you willing? Are you willing to do His will? Do you want to know His word? Be faithful. Father, we love you. Thank you for time to be in your house this evening. Lord, I thank you for these dear folks. Lord, I pray as we continue in this that you'll help strengthen our hearts in the days ahead. Father, I help our church. I pray that we grow and be a great witness, a great lighthouse, that many people will be saved, Lord, that will be a witness in the community, that if anything is said, that, you know, that church is a pillar and ground of truth. If you want to know the score, you can go there. And they'll be truthful and honest with love and compassion. Lord, I pray that we continue to be that kind of church. Pray for all our members, Lord. Lord, I pray you help us this year to be more faithful, more giving, more generous, more faithful in our soul winning. Lord, just help us, I pray, to be a Christ-honoring, God-honoring church that glorifies you. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? Jeremy, play a verse of invitation if you need.